We're taking just a 1 week break from our First John study. We want to just focus on the resurrection today. The title of the sermon today is Eight Things the Resurrection of Jesus Guarantees. The holiday of Easter, I like to call it Resurrection Sunday, is to reflect on what Jesus did by rising from the grave. That's kind of the literal crux of the Christian faith. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are wasting time here. But because Jesus is raised from the dead, many things are true that we need to take into account. So let me briefly pray, and then I'll introduce you to eight things the resurrection of Jesus guarantees. Father, we do ask that you would help us as we look into your word to see how important the resurrection of Jesus is to each one of us. And I pray that we would understand these truths and also respond accordingly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll jump right in. For ease, for those that can read that small, I put the text, for the most part, in the notes today. So that kind of speeds us along here. But eight things the resurrection of Jesus guarantees. Okay, so number one here, jumping right in, and there is a logical flow here, but Jesus is who he claimed to be. Talk is cheap and anything can be said by anyone. But Jesus rose from the dead to prove many things, but one is that he indeed is the Son of God. Let me read Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and I've even underlined some of the more pertinent parts of this. So it says here in Romans 1, 1 through 4, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. He had descended from a human standpoint from King David. And notice here, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How was he declared to be the Son of God? By the resurrection from the dead. Every other leader, religious leader, is still in the grave today except Jesus. They're all false religions except for Jesus. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He said he would die and rise again in 3 days, and he did so. So Jesus is who he claimed to be. He's the Son of God. He's not just a aberrant or unusual or accidental type of happening. He's the promised one that God had promised all the way back in the book of Genesis that would come and ultimately die for our sins. So Jesus is who he claimed to be. Number two here is the Bible is true. The Bible is true. It's, again, interesting that you could write anything or say anything, and especially in our day, people ask, well, what blogs do you read, and what podcasts do you listen to? And I'm like, I only have 24 hours in a day, so I don't have a whole lot of those that I refer to. I don't have a lot of time, but everyone's writing. Everyone's publishing things. It's easy to even publish books now, but radio, TV, internet, all of that. It's easy to say things, but it's different to do things. And sometimes it's hard to determine what is true and what is false in our day. That's why we need to be in the Word of God. But notice what it says in Matthew 28, verses 5 through 7. David read part of that this morning already, but it says here, "But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified.'" He was put to death on the cross. That's what crucified is. "He is not here, for he is risen as he said. 11 most powerful words in probably all the Bible. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now, it's easy to determine that heaven and earth are still here because we're here. What is jot and tittle? Jesus is saying this, that what the Word of God says will come to pass, and not one jot. That's the smallest Hebrew letter. It's, it looks like an apostrophe almost. It's yod or jot, or in the Greek it's iota, the I. We would call it an I. And then the tittle, I studied some Hebrew this last year, and Hebrew's a challenge. There's 22 letters. They're all consonants. Two of those letters are silent. Let that sink in for a little bit. What's a silent letter do? It's a space holder, I guess, right? But some of the letters, one looks like this. It looks kind of like a backward C. And that's one letter, but if it has a little mark on the end, that's a different letter. That's the tittle. In the English language, we would have an O, a capital O, but you can put a mark on there and make it a Q. What is that? That little line there, right? I guess it would be over here for you. Right? That's the tittle. It's the smallest distinguishing mark. I suppose we could even say our lowercase t. You could, if you went down, that's an L, but if you put a line across it, it becomes a T. That's a tittle. And Jesus said, not one jot, the smallest letter, not one tittle, the smallest distinguishing mark, will pass away till all of it is fulfilled. Because Jesus rose from the dead, everything he said can be validated as true. It's for real. And you could count on it in a way that you cannot count on most any other news source today, trust me, or any other blog post or website or YouTube video or whatever. You can count on what Jesus said will come to pass. The Bible is true. One thing Jesus did say as well is everyone will be resurrected. Did you know that? Everyone. You and I all will be resurrected, but everyone from the time in Adam and Eve till the last person born in the face of the earth before the end of time. John 5 says this, and this is Jesus speaking again. He says, do not marvel at this. Don't be amazed at this. Don't be puzzled by this. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now listen, just to clarify, the Bible says there's none good. No, not one. As we look at that first part, we say, well, those who have done good, and the first question comes out of our mind is like, well, how good is good enough? The Bible says none of us are good. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we become good ultimately by what Jesus does on our behalf. I've used the illustration before of the, maybe it's traumatic for me, but the report card from school. The problem is, though, you either get it perfect, you get an A+, or you get an F. And because we've sinned, we all deserve the F. Jesus earns his A+. And then when we believe on him, we get his A+. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it, but we get it. So that is how we become good. Not by our own efforts. Just to clarify that. But all will be resurrected. There's a resurrection of the just and the unjust. You find it elsewhere in Scripture. Number four here. Every person will be judged for his or her sins. Well, that's upsetting, maybe disturbing. At the same time, it's fair, right? Isn't that just? Don't we want God to be fair? Well, if God is fair, everyone's sins will be judged. And the Bible says that is true. Everyone's sins will be judged. What's great news is that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. They are judged on the cross, the Bible says. Notice here in Hebrews 9, because we'll get into this a little bit more. Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And I'll just stop there for the sake of time. But there's a judgment after death. Revelation 20, and I referenced that in the previous verse, just at the end, you can see I point to it. But Revelation 20 says, this is where everyone is heading apart from Jesus. Every one of us deserves this. And this is what will happen to people that reject Jesus. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. This is John being shown what will happen in the future. John says this, the Apostle John, then I saw a great white throne. This is called the Great White Throne Judgment for that reason. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven, what? Fled away. So creation literally goes away at this point. There's no heaven, there's no earth. And there was found no place for them. So what was left? And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. How is that for being totally without being able to hide from God? There's no heaven and there's no earth. The only thing left are people. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So there's two sets of books. One is books, and that's the works of man, men and women, mankind. And the other is the book of life. So understand there's two separate books here. They're talking about sets of books. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Do you know that God somehow keeps track of everything that we do? I thought Miss Marquis in kindergarten was bad enough, right? She could know exactly what you were doing. But God keeps track of everything, whether anyone knows about it or not. God is aware. God knows. God sees all the works. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. So everyone that had died, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Now, there's a fairness about this. There's actually a satisfaction about this. Have you ever felt like you were treated unfairly? Like someone got away with, we use the vernacular, they got away with murder. They get away with so much. And might I tell you that according to the Bible, no, they did not. No one gets away with anything. Because God is aware of everything. He's aware of every evil thought, every evil word, every evil action, even if it's done without anybody else's knowledge. God sees and knows and will evaluate everyone's works, right? And each one is judged according to his works. Now, I'm not bitter, but I remember getting a spanking once. And it wasn't my fault. It was my brother's fault. I always say that I have an older brother and a younger brother, and I'm the way I am because of them. It's really not true. But I like to blame them as much as possible. But that was unfair. I got a spanking, and they should have got a spanking or whatever. I don't even remember the incident now, but obviously it wasn't that big of a deal, right? But Or you think about people that are evil, evil rulers, evil people that are constantly breaking the law or bending the rules or whatever. They're involved in bribery and corruption and worse. They haven't got away with anything. They will be judged one day for everything they do. That is fair. That is just. That is right. That is good, ultimately. We will have justice in the end. The Bible says this, after the judging of everyone, that's fair, and everyone according to their works, you won't be punished for somebody else's sin, you'll be punished for your own, right? Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now notice this. This you have to catch here. Remember, there's books. That's the books where people are judged by their works. And then it says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Understand this. The Bible is clear that the people who are at the great white throne judgment that we just read about are the people that are not written in the book of life. They have rejected Jesus' payment on the cross for them. And since Jesus paid for their sins, but they said no, they pay for their own sins in the lake of fire. They're cast into the lake of fire. They're judged according to their works because they rejected the one who paid for their sins. So they will not get away with anything. And by the way, Jesus dying on the cross, we didn't get away with anything either. He paid for it on the cross. He paid for that. Believers in Jesus will also be judged for their works. Not, you don't go to hell ultimately because of your works. You go to hell because you've rejected Jesus. Does that make sense? Because Jesus has paid for all of the sins for all of mankind. But if we reject that payment, we pay for our own sins. Okay, ultimately. But our works as believers are going to be evaluated. God cares what you do with your time, with your mind, with your mouth, with your money, with your energy. He cares what you do. 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10 talk about a different judgment. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And it says this, therefore, Paul says this, we make it our aim to be what? Well-pleasing to him. Because Jesus saved us, we want to please him. We want to serve him. And Paul goes on to say, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is a different judgment. Remember, one's the great white throne judgment. That's at the end of time when earth and heaven have fled away. This is believers being judged. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one, there's that fairness thing again, may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. If it goes off again, Mark, you have to sing along to the tune.
I thought I was going
to
go back and
eat. Mark's my buddy for years and years. But it says here that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what it has done, whether good or bad. You and I as believers are being evaluated. We're not saved by our works. God wants to reward us for our works. In fact, the judgment seat of Christ is intended to be a reward seat, if you will. But understand that God cares what you do today and tomorrow. He cared what you did yesterday. And he's judging you, not whether you'll be in the lake of fire or not, but so he can reward you. Matthew 25 talks about a judgment that will be when Jesus comes back to earth. It's actually more of a physical judgment to start with. But Matthew 25 says this, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he will say also to those on the left, and depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There you have, in a nutshell, heaven and hell, or the new earth ultimately, and the lake of fire. Right? There's that judgment again. Because Jesus rose from the dead, what he said about our judgment is true. Unsaved people will be cast in the lake of fire and pay for their sins for eternity, because that's what we all deserve as sinners. Saved people will have their works evaluated, because God wants to reward us for our works. But we can waste our life so that we have nothing to show for our time, effort, and energy. Every person will be judged for his or her sins, ultimately. Number five, the backside of your notes here. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. That's good to know. Romans 4, again, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. Romans 4, 20 through 25. Paul is talking about Abraham here. Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in belief. That's really what it is, faith or belief, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham's belief in God was accounted to him as that A+, if you will. Right? Now it was not written. Now look at this. Did you know there's something here written for you? Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. The A+ was given to him because of his belief and what God had said. But also for us. It shall be imputed. It's an accounting term. It'll be applied to our account. To us who believe in him, who what? Raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Salvation is believing on that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and what? Rose again. Because he's for real. He's the real deal. He's the Savior who rose from the dead. He died on the cross and rose from the dead. Who was delivered up because of our offenses, but was raised because of our justification. It validates that we truly have forgiveness in Jesus. We truly have that A+ through Jesus. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. And the resurrection proves it. Number six here, we have a very important, urgent decision to make. John 3, and I picked out four verses here, but this is Jesus speaking again. And you've probably heard John 3:16 over and over. For God so loved the world, and that each one of us fits into that word, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Think lake of fire, perish. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't send Jesus to make sure we go to the lake of fire. It's just the opposite. He sent Jesus so you wouldn't have to. Right? God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? What does it say? Saved, rescued. God loves us. He doesn't want us to go to the lake of fire. He doesn't want you to go to the lake of fire. Here's the clincher here. He who believes in him is not condemned. That's Jesus talking. You can take Jesus at his word. He died for you and I, and he rose again. You can take what he says is true. When you can doubt every other news source, every other podcast, every other blog post, but you can believe what Jesus has to say. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. As we've said this before, you know what you have to do, you and I have to do to deserve the lake of fire? Nothing. The Bible says because of our sin and sinfulness, our sins and our sinfulness, we already deserve that. We've already earned our F. We don't have to do anything to be condemned. We are already condemned. You and I, apart from Jesus, are already condemned. If you haven't believed on Jesus today, understand that you're already condemned because you're a sinner and because God has to judge sin. Now, the good news again is that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. That's the good news. Jesus said again, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Jesus, so that you and I can make sure we understand, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's Jesus. Then Jesus goes on a little bit later in that same chapter. He says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. You are saved. You are rescued. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God abides on anyone who does not believe on Jesus as their Savior. That condemnation is already there. John 11, in your notes here, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's the question I have for you today. Do you believe this? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's a song, a phrase out of a song. But I am not here standing before you saying, I deserve heaven. I deserve the lake of fire. But I am guaranteed heaven because of what Jesus has done for me. Can you say the same thing? 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 3. We then, Paul, this is Paul writing here, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't be here and hear it and then just ignore it. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. And notice I've underlined it in your notes. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You don't know what today will bring. Mark and I had a conversation. Did you call me yesterday, Mark, or was it?
Yeah.
And we both said we were not expecting loved ones to die. That was not on either of our schedules this year. Well, it was a total surprise to both of us. Kari was in a car accident. Thankfully, it was just the car that was wounded, probably fatally. But you never know. You don't have to be the one responsible, and you could still be the one that died. I didn't know about Don's oldest son, but he told me today that he had a son that 20 years ago, next February, Don, is that right? His son Lance died in a car accident at 26. I'm way beyond 26. You don't know what today will bring, tomorrow will bring, right? And I'm not trying to scare you. That's just reality. We don't know how many days that we have. So when is the best time to get right with God, receive Jesus as Savior? Paul is saying right now is the time. Because we just don't know. And why not be sure? And then whenever you die, and maybe it's tomorrow or maybe it's 100 years from tomorrow, you'll be in the presence of the Savior because you're no longer condemned. You've been saved. Two more, and these are more related to believers. Those that believe. Each believer has freedom from the power of sin. Did you know that? We've talked about this in 1 John some, but most believers, for some reason, think that salvation is the end, right? The birth of the spiritual birth is the end. I'm in. I've bought my ticket to heaven somehow. I've got my ticket. And the rest of life is just waiting to go to heaven. We're just waiting in line. And the Bible is just the opposite of that. Salvation is our birth. And God intends for us to grow up in salvation. He wants us to become mature believers, useful believers for His purposes. To be salt and light, to impact those around us, to be filled with good works and faithful service. Also, He says that because of our salvation, we know, can we sin? Yes. But do we have to sin? The Bible says because we have been saved, we no longer have to serve sin. We don't have to live in sin. Romans 6 is there in your notes here. Romans 6, 4 through 13. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, it's referencing the resurrection of Jesus, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He said, because Jesus has risen from the dead, you and I can walk differently in newness of life rather than the same old that the rest of the world walks in. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, and that's, He's just talking deeply about salvation. Because we believe on Jesus, the Bible says ultimately He died for us, so therefore we have died with Him. Does that make sense? He was like our representative. That's what it's talking about here. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, notice here, was crucified with Him. It counts for us. He died for us, and now our old man has died, that sinful man, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be, you might want to underline this, or folks, we should no longer be slaves of sin. That has to do with now, not later, because in heaven there is no sin. You won't have to worry about sin in heaven. God wants to deal with your sin now, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, it's hard for us to comprehend, but because we believe on Jesus, the Bible says that we have died to sin, and therefore we are freed from sin. Now, can we still sin? Yes. Do we have to sin? No. We've been freed from sin. Before we were slaves to sin, now we're free from sin. We can still serve sin, but it's by choice, not because we have to. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, and if we believe in Jesus, we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Now notice here, here's Paul's application now. Verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves, account yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the first command there. You account yourself dead to sin. I no longer have to respond to sinful temptations, sinful tendencies. Verse 12, in fact, Paul goes on to say, therefore, do not let sin be your king. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. You can say no to sin now. Before you were saved, you couldn't say that because you were a slave to sin, but now you're no longer a slave to sin. Do not let sin reign. That's a command in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members. It's talking about your body parts, your eyes, ears, your all, every part of your body, your feet, your hands, every part of your body. Do not present, don't yield up your members, your body parts, if you will, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members and instruments of righteousness to God. You're saying, God, every part of my body, I'm yielding to You to be used for what is right and good, and I refuse to let it be used for what is sinful and wrong. And we can do that as believers. We cannot do that as unbelievers. Unbelievers were slaves to sin. Believers, we are freed from sin, and now we have the choice, yes, even the command, not to yield to that anymore. That ties in with 1 John pretty well, 1 John 1 that we've talked about in recent days. So each believer has freedom from the power of sin. And Romans 6 is we're studying for 10 weeks or 12 weeks easily by itself. But the truth is there. Since we've died with Christ, figuratively speaking, because we believe, we no longer have to serve sin. We can serve God with our bodies. And by the way, six chapters later, we're familiar with this. Paul picks up this idea again and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your what? Your reasonable service. He's still talking about this six chapters later in Romans chapter 12. Your bodies are to be presented as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable worship or service. And lastly here, and again, focus on believers again, those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Each believer has a newly assigned life focus. As kids, we're asked, what do you want to be when you grow up? Some people are asking me that still, right? But really the question is, what does God want me to be when I grow up? Really, that is, and it isn't really a life calling, like a vocation, so much as the type of person God wants me to be. Look at Colossians 3, and I list verses 1 through 10, but I only have parts of that in here for the space. But notice here in Colossians 3, 1 through 10, if then you were raised with Christ, and it's talking about if you're saved, then you have been raised with Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. We just read it in Romans 6. If then you were raised with Christ, and the Greek can actually be written this way, since then you were raised with Christ. It's a factual statement. Be seeking those things which are above. You're not doing what you want to do as a believer. You be doing what God wants you to do as a believer. Be seeking those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, I don't know about you. Some of us never use a piece of paper. And some of us have to-do lists that organize our to-do list. My wife and I are more of the latter, right? But regardless, what is your to-do list and how is it determined? What do you do? The goal is not what you want, what I want. It's what does God want, because he has saved me. I've been raised with Christ. I am to be seeking that which is above, that which is eternal, and that makes an eternal difference. Be seeking those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And look at verse 2. Setting your mind on things above. That's the positive side. Thinking about what's above. What do you read? What do you listen to? What do you watch? What do you meditate on or think about? The Bible says you're to be setting your mind on things above. And here's the negative part. What? Not on things on the what? The earth. Now, earth can occupy us very well, right? Kari's really intimate about a car right now, because that's an earthly thing, and that there's nothing you can do, because that's part of life as of Friday, right? The car accident. But our life is not cars. Our life isn't even our job. We're to be setting our mind on things above, not on things in the earth. Lord, what can I do in my job that furthers your kingdom, that helps me mature as a believer? And it may not be getting the highest post, the greatest money, the whatever the case might be. It might be the newest car, the nicest house, or even the nicest yard, or the garden, or whatever your list entails. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, the Bible says, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul goes on to say, therefore put to death. That's a command again. Your members which are on the earth. And he lists them. These are part of us. Paul says, fornication, that's sexual sin, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. A lot of people in the United States are driven by money or things they could buy with money, right? Which the Bible says is idolatry. And I've skipped verse 7, now verse 8, it says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, which is evil speaking, or filthy language out of your mouth. God has a different way he wants us to live as believers. Each believer has a newly assigned life focus to be seeking those things which are above, setting our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. Eight things the resurrection of Jesus guarantees. Jesus is who he claimed to be. He rose from the dead. Talk is cheap. He did more than talk. He rose from the dead. It was seen by many witnesses. The Bible is true. Because of what Jesus has done, risen from the dead, you can count on the fact that everything else that Jesus has said is true. Number three, every person will be resurrected. It's not over until the judgment. Unbelievers will be judged and cast into the lake of fire. It will be fair. They will be judged for their own sins, everyone according to their own works. Believers, Jesus has paid for those sins, but now we're going to be rewarded for our works. And we can lose our reward, the Bible says, so that we are saved, yet so as by fire. The Bible says we show up at the judgment and we literally have nothing to show for our lives. We're not saved because of our works, but we certainly don't get any rewards because of our works, because we have nothing to show for. We wasted our lives. Number five, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. He died on the cross. He earned the A+. We deserve the F in the lake of fire, but Jesus took our punishment. And when we believe on him, we get his A+. We get credit for what he's done, and we are forgiven for all of our sins because Jesus has paid for them. Number six, we have a very important, urgent decision to make, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He who believes on him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already. You're either condemned because you don't believe, or you do believe and you're not condemned. Jesus came to save us, not to condemn us. Number seven, each believer has freedom from the power of sin. That's something worth investigating as believers, right? Worth memorizing. Romans 6 is worth memorizing. In that regard, we no longer have to serve sin. We're free. We're no longer slaves to sin. And then number eight, each believer has a newly assigned life focus. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, we need to be about eternal business as much as our lives as governed by God allow us to be. God wants us to live for him because of the resurrection of Jesus. If you're here today and don't know Jesus, I'd love to talk to you about that. I'm here as a saved sinner. I got nothing but the Lord Jesus to get me into heaven. And you can be the same way. Jesus paid it all, and you can be saved too. And if you're here as a believer, how are you responding to the resurrection of Jesus? Because he has purchased you with his own blood, and you have freedom from sin, and you have a different focus because of his resurrection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us, that you love the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish that lake of fire or judgment, but have everlasting life. And Lord, we are thankful that you did not send your Son into the world so that we could be condemned, but Lord, so that we could be saved, so that we could be rescued. I pray that if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that they would just take him at his word, believe on him as their sin bearer, as their A+ earner, that who took their sins and paid for their sins so that we could become right before God. And Lord, for believers, help us to revel and live in the fact that we no longer are slaves to sin. Help us to yield our bodies as members, instruments of righteousness to God. And help us, Lord, to pursue the new focus you have for us, because Jesus has risen from the dead. And therefore, the future makes more sense to live for than the present. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you very much for being here today. Hang around and chat if you'd like. Thank you so much.